Thank you, Trish.
And if you've got your Bibles with you, you can get them out. You can turn to the very start, actually, Genesis 1, if you like. Good to be back with you. I was away last week, so I missed out on being with you and missed out on Cameron's sermon. We've been stepping through the book of Ephesians here at Broome Baptist for the last several weeks and obviously had a bit of a break, stepped out of that last week with Cameron speaking on Gideon. And I felt compelled, just dwelling on this week, I felt compelled to extend our hiatus and to speak on something that is quite prevalent of late and has been in the churches and quite prevalent in our community and our society as a whole to do with the issue of gender equality. Now, our world has been very public on its now very hard stance on gender equality and what that is and means. But as believers, we need to be very discerning as to what we are listening to and being told is true, is right, is equal, is fair, is etc., etc., especially when it comes from the world. But sad to say, we need to actually be just as equally discerning when we are marketed such truths from the church as well. This morning, as you can see, we're going to be looking at the topic of women in spiritual leadership. We're not going to be looking at gender equality as a whole. It's quite a broad topic. We're going to look very specifically at the issue of women in spiritual leadership within the church. And the reason for that is the big gender equality banners that are flying in our world today, the Baptist churches of Western Australia have flown their flag on this issue. It's culminated in a double-page spread in their Advocate newspaper and was entitled Gender Equality, Women's Rights and Safety in Our Society. And whilst that article and much of the movement in our world has some very good premises, some right premises that we can hold on to, agree with and follow and kind of promote even, unfortunately the article stated the Baptist Churches of Western Australia's statement on women and men in ministry, and in short it sees no issue with men or women taking any role within the church, including that of the spiritual leadership of the church, being that of a pastor, the elder, and or a preacher within the church. And the issue of full transparency, and what we're going to be looking at today as well, I cannot hold to such a view as the Baptist Churches of Western Australia held up for us there. And because I am the pastor of this church, neither will this church be teaching that doctrine either. The reason is because it does not agree with the clear teaching of Scripture. And so this morning, we're going to look at that. Now, there are many other issues around this gender equality issue and the role of women, the equality of women, a whole bunch of other things. And we're going to get a lot more in-depth into that when we go into Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 has a whole bunch to say, and we'll get more into that in that time. But for today, we're going to that very pinpoint look at the role of women in the church as those spiritual leaders. And my intention in prayer behind this morning is that you will have some clarity on this issue from the Word in what I believe has been made some very murky waters in our society today. And in doing so, I want to point out to you today that this issue of women pastors and women preaching in church is actually not a gender equality issue. It's actually a gender role issue, and they're very different things. And it's a role issue that we as human beings actually don't have the authority to change and the authority to disregard. So let's look at the scriptures. Let's see what the scripture has to say on the issue. And we're starting in Genesis, so you can find yourself there. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 will be in a moment. But gender equality is nothing new to the church. In fact, the church has been the main promoter and advocate for gender equality since its inception when the day of Pentecost happened. And the reason for that is very clear. God has revealed to us in His Word that men and women are equal. Their position, their created position before Him is equal. And it starts all the way back here at the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. Now, verse 26 is where we're starting. We're going to read through to the end of the chapter briefly, but understand we're in day 6. God has created over 5 days pretty much everything there is in the world, and now day 6 he's just created all the creatures of the land, and he's now about to create the most significant of all his creation. Starting at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over it. The fish of the seas, and the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and every bird of the sky, and everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So straight from the beginning, we can see when God created mankind, humanity, he created us male and female equally in his image. And it couldn't be any clearer than he is in verse 27 here. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. He created them. Both sexes. And there is only two. There's only two genders. We won't get into that. It's a whole other sermon. But both sexes were created by God, for God, and created in the image of God Almighty. Man does not bear the image of God, while women bear the image of men. There is no one gender that has more God-likeness or more of God's image than the other. We both equally hold it together. They are different images, in a sense, different fractions or different aspects of the image, but we both are equally made in the image of God. And this is further emphasized when you go to chapter 2. Just jump to chapter 2 for a minute over to, where are we, verse 18. Chapter 2, by the way, is the more in-depth view of human creation. So it really takes us into mainly that sixth day and gives us a more detail into when God created us. And verse 18 says, "The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And you can jump down to verse 21 there. "So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took out of his ribs, took out one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought him to her. And the man said, 'This is now bone from my bone, and flesh from my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" Even Adam's words here indicate his understanding of the equality that Eve and he had in their creation and their position before God. Eve was made out of a rib of Adam. Interestingly, as a side point, the rib is one of, if not the only bone in the human body, when taken out properly, can actually grow back. But I've heard many times people say that God took a rib from Adam to create Eve because it indicates their equality, their side-by-side stature. She wasn't taken from the leg or the foot because she's not below him. She wasn't taken from the neck or the head because she's not above him. She was his equal and so taken from the side. Now, whether that did have anything to do with why God took a rib, I'm not entirely sure, but the premise is correct. Men and women are created equal in God. They both resemble God, and as such, they are both called to represent God throughout creation. But that was before the fall. Of course, we get to chapter 3, and as we know, Eve eats the fruit, and of course, Eve was the first one to eat the fruit. So does that change things? Does that change the equality or the position since then? Well, the reality is it does change our position. We lost it. We lost our position with God, right? But we lost it fairly and equally because both Adam and Eve ate the fruit. But as we will find and see in Christ, that position can be restored to both men and women. Turn with me now, if you will, to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We're going to be jumping around a bit today in our scriptures, so do feel free to have your fingers ready to do some walking. Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to start at verse 26, read to verse 28. Verse 28 is the key verse here for what we're going to look at in answering that question. Starting at verse 26, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under, verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Verse 38, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. So the point that Paul is making here in Genesis, Galatians, they all had different letters to start, it would be a lot easier. Let me start that again. The point that Paul is making here in Galatians is that through faith in Jesus, all who come to God through his means, through his way, his designed way of salvation, faith in Jesus Christ, are children of God, equally. There's no distinction. There's no higher Christianity to be obtained by one group over another. Regardless of their gender, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of their social standing, there is no super superior Christians, no super Christianity, no sub Christianity. There's no platinum Christianity or gold class VIP. There's also no substandard, below par kingdom citizen entrance where you're below the rest, you kind of just scrape in. Through faith in Jesus Christ, all who come to God in his designated way stand before God equal. Just as sin did not discriminate with men or women, neither does God in all those who accept him through his prescribed way in believing in his Son, Jesus Christ. Not only is that his prescribed way, but it's the only prescribed way to salvation, and we've been through that many, many times. Thus, in Christ, we see that our position as men and women before God is equal. And we've seen that in Ephesians chapter 1, the time we've spent there. Ephesians is written to believers that every believer has every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ, regardless of their gender, their ethnicity, their social standing, or whatever. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have every spiritual blessing. You miss out on nothing because your position before God is the same as all your other brothers and sisters in Christ. Some might question then, if men and women are created equal, and then if through faith in Jesus Christ we all stand before God equally, why is there a disagreement in the church on the spiritual leadership of women within the church? And the answer is very simple. While our positions before God are completely equal, our God-given roles, so those roles that we've been given by God, are not equal. They are different. And unfortunately, this has gone unrecognized in the social call for gender equality. And it has unfortunately gone unrecognized by those who seek to come to the scriptures and say, well, now in Christ we're all equal, so we're all equal to do whatever we want. Those verses we've just read through quite often are used to justify the acceptance and the application of women in ministry, assuming any role within the church, including that of the spiritual leadership, pastoralship and eldership. Preaching from the pulpit. Yet, as you can very clearly see from just the verses we read in Galatians, Paul is not speaking about the roles of men or women. He's not speaking about the proper roles of worship at all. He's speaking about salvation. He's speaking about salvation. The context clearly describes that. And both the Old and the New Testament both talk of the spiritual equality of men and women. But they also both talk of the differing roles of the sexes as well. Oneness with Christ does not do away with the differing roles between men and women, just as it does not do away with the different distinctions between being a Jew or being a Greek or a Gentile, just as it doesn't do with the functional difference between a slave and a master. It's just talking about your position before God. As to the roles, it is actually Paul, the author of Galatians, who gives us some of the most in-depth and clear definitions of the spiritual roles within the church of men and women. And one of those starts in 1 Corinthians. Jump to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 with me for a minute. In this letter, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. It's in a bit of a disarray. There's a lot of sin within this church that he's addressing. And in chapter 14, Paul is basically instructing the Corinthian church on proper, appropriate, and orderly worship. The bulk of the chapter is actually aimed at spiritual gifts and the appropriate use of those. So in your own time, you can go back from verse 1 and read through all that. There's been absolute chaos in the Corinthian church. The order, the worship is just absolute mayhem. Similar to several churches I've seen on the internet lately, where there's just noise and racket and all sorts of things going on. All of it might be done good and well-intentioned, as Paul doesn't deny, but completely contrary to how God has perpetrated, orchestrated, and required. And thus there's a fitting lead-in here to verse 34, where Paul then speaks on the limits of the role of women within the church. Verse 34, the women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. Now, just as God's spirit cannot be in control when his order is in this confusion and chaos within the worship service, and there was in the Corinthian church, and he's addressed that throughout that chapter from verse 1 onwards, so his spirit also cannot really be in control when his ordained roles for the sexes are usurped and ignored, and women take up or are allowed to take up the office that is reserved solely for men. And that is the spiritual leadership of the church. Paul's instructions here are very clear. And it's not ambiguous at all. Women are to keep silent in churches, for they are not permitted to speak. And the point of what Paul's saying here is the role of a woman within the church gathering is a submissive role. And that's indicated there by the fact that they're to subject themselves. To who? To the spiritual leadership, the leadership of the church. Because that leadership, ideally, has been called there by God, placed there by God, taken up their roles by God, and they're submitting to the leadership of God. Paul's already made this point clear, this subordinate role of women in the worship clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, verse 3 to 15, there's a whole bunch of other things he mentions about it there. But here he's saying that you are not permitted to take up those roles. The leadership, the teaching, when the church gathers. You are to subject yourself just as the law says. This principle has been taught in the Old and the New Testament. And as we've read, it's been taught from the beginning. God has given us roles from the very beginning. And then Paul continues his argument further on in verse 35. You look at the second half of verse 35, it says, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. It's a statement with a very clear meaning. And I have heard many reasons why this doesn't relate to today, why this doesn't relate to our churches or our culture or our women or our society today, all the various cultural reasons that were of the time. But yet Paul's very clear here. He's giving a very definite statement to the Corinthians. And if nothing else, this is the canonized word of God. If this doesn't relate today, then this is worthless for us. Why is it there? But then we've got 1 Timothy as well. Jump to 1 Timothy for me. 1 Timothy, also written by Paul. Again, Paul is one of the main components of this. First Timothy is a very practical letter too. Paul's writing to Timothy, a pastor he's put in place at the church of Ephesus there. Timothy's really Paul's little protege, if you will. He's been put there to deal with the problems that were arising in that church, and as such, the first part of this pastoral epistle deals with the concerning false teachers, Timothy, and how he has to deal with that and how that's arisen in the church. Then from chapter 2 through to chapter 3, verse 16, and there are instructions concerning the church. In chapter 2 particularly, Paul is looking at the orderly worship within church, the worship context, when the church gathers together, as we are here on a Sunday morning, to worship God. And in that regard, Paul specifically points out again the limited role of women that they have within that church context. It starts at verse 9, and it goes through to verse 15 of chapter 2 there. You can read along with me. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modesty, and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for a woman making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. So verse 9 and 10, Paul addresses some of the impurity of the lives of some of the women in the church in Ephesus that's come into the church. He's saying, you need to get rid of that. You need to deal with that. Get back to a proper worship. And then verse 11, Paul indicates very clearly here that women are not to be the public teachers when the church assembles. A woman must quietly receive instruction. Receiving instruction does not in any way permit you to stand and be the instructor. I want to point out something else this verse very clearly says, that women must also be included in the teaching process. That women are to receive instruction is not a suggestion of the church, but a command to the church. So again, some suggestions that Paul is just a sexist is, well, just overtly foolish. That they receive instruction being a command means that they must hear the word of God. They must be growing in God. They must be learning for themselves, because they too, like men, will stand before God equal. The submissiveness here that he talks about, though, the word hupotugai, means quite literally to line up under. So it doesn't mean that women are to be doormats. Yes, men or yes, women, so to speak, that just nod and agree and have no say whatsoever in anything. It certainly doesn't mean that they don't have any value. Far from it. What it simply means is that women are to line up under the authority of the church, which, as Paul has indicated, is going to be the men. They are lining up under the authority of God. So ultimately, lining up under the authority of the church is lining up under the authority of God. And then when Paul says it is to be done with entire submissiveness, indicates again the completeness of this submissive role. The completeness of the subjection that's called for here. This isn't just, I'll be submissive in some things, but not others. I'll be submissive in things that suit us in our culture, or suit our church, but not the things that don't fit in well with me, or my church, or my culture. The context again here that Paul is talking into in chapter 2, the whole chapter there, is the worship of the church. And in that context, women are to be content with the role of learning. Now then Paul gets to verse 12. Verse 12 is very interesting, because what he really does here is interpret verse 11 for us with verse 12. Now notice how he starts the verse, but. Now if you've been doing a living by the book study, that should stick out to you. The connective word, but, means there's a contrast coming. So what's the contrast? It's the verse we've just read. Quietly receiving instruction with entire submissiveness. The contrast is teaching or exercising authority over men, which Paul distinctly just doesn't allow. Paul, and thus Scripture, simply does not allow the contrast of the submissive role of women to happen, that is, the teaching and the authority over men in the church. Related again, we see another but. But, so we're contrasting back now, but they are to be, in their submissive role, they are to remain quiet. And because we see that verse 11 and the second half of verse 12 are talking about the same thing, we can see that the word quiet doesn't mean you can't utter a word or a noise within the church service. Doesn't mean that if you've forgotten what chapter we're in, you can't go to your husband or the person next to you, what chapter was it again? Was it 13 or 14? It doesn't mean you can't tell the kids, don't put that in your mouth. Doesn't mean you can't ask somebody just to grab your water bottle and just roll under the chair or something. What he's talking about here when he says to remain quiet is in the sense of teaching. It is not the woman's role or place within the church when it gathers to teach. Women are to demonstrate that submissive role within the church by not usurping the authority of the elders and the pastors and the preachers and taking on that role for themselves. Now, I want to be very clear, this is not due to inferiority, okay? I think we've been very clear on that in the first half of the sermon. Paul has been very clear on that in Galatians. Neither is this because it's an archaic rule. Paul is very clearly saying to both the Corinthians and here to Timothy in the church at Ephesus that this is God's law. This is God's law. And those who might suggest that subordination and equality are incompatible and mutually exclusive would do well to consider Christ and his time on earth. Jesus, who assumed the subordinate role, whom in our time through John, very clearly we saw, did not say, did not do anything of his own initiative, but only what the Father has commanded of him. And yet, through the same gospel, we also saw, was in no way inferior to the Father. Subordinate to the Father, yet completely equal to him in every sense. The other word I want to pick up here before we move on there in verse 12 is the word allow. Itrepo, the Greek word there. And itrepo, whenever it is used throughout the New Testament, always speaks of permitting someone to do something they desire to do. And here specifically, not permitting them, because Paul says, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over men. Now, Paul is not forbidding the teaching of women under any circumstance. There are appropriate circumstances. It is, in fact, the role of the women to teach her children as well as the man. Again, we'll get into more on that in chapter 5 of Ephesians. The teaching other women. There is another role women can do that. There's a lot of places where it is appropriate. And nor is Paul or anyone or anywhere in Scripture denying that some women aren't gifted spiritually with teaching and leadership. It's not what's being said here at all. What Paul is simply forbidding here, and thus the Scriptures are simply forbidding, is that those gifts must not be exercised over men when the church gathers together for worship. What Paul and the Scriptures forbid is the women fulfilling the role of spiritual leadership in the church. That is, pastor, an elder, and or preacher. And why? Because it's not their divinely designed, divinely created, God-ordained role. It comes to this point where I get many appeals to the cultural context in which Paul is talking to. Paul was speaking to the Corinthian church and to the church at Ephesus, and both the Gentiles at the time and the Jews had a very, very low view of women. Women were not held very high in society in Paul's time. And those cultures were very patriarchal. And as such, it's been claimed that thus it doesn't relate to us in our modern time. Through our gender equality age, where we are pushing for that equality for men and women, it doesn't relate to us. It doesn't relate to our Western culture, our civilized Western standards, or the 21st century. I've also heard that Paul was sexist. It's come from people within churches Paul was simply sexist. That's why he wrote that. So we can write him off when he talks about women because he was misogynistic. I don't have time to waste my time on that argument. But suffice to say, both and any arguments that come the way of this text are moot. Because as Paul goes on here in 1 Timothy, he goes to authoritate his teaching by going to Scripture itself. And I want to point out something. This is Paul. This is the Apostle Paul speaking here, right? This is a guy who's been divinely appointed by Jesus Christ himself to speak the words of Christ to the church and be one of the founding pillars of the church. I mean, his word is authoritative because it's been given the authority from God. It's so authoritative, it's made the canonized scripture, the revealed word of God. So and that alone means you can't write that off. But Paul himself doesn't appeal to his authority. He goes straight to God's authority and straight to the scriptures. Look at verse 13 then. He goes straight back to Genesis. For it was Adam who was created first and then Eve. The subordinate role of women was not due to the corruption of sin. It's actually due to the design of God. That's how it was before sin even came into the world. Adam was created first and then Eve. That's when everything was very good for the world. Before we messed it up. It's the divine order of original creation. And the argument Paul is making here is essentially God ordained order in his creation, which reflects his nature. And that order should be reflected in his church. Paul is not speaking here to a purely cultural context, as is argued, nor is he sexist. Paul is giving the order and the roles. And they're not his order or his roles, they're God's. And then he gets to verse 14. And in verse 14, he gives a very concise summing up of the fall of really the first half of Genesis chapter 3, the tragic event that happened when Eve usurped the headship of Adam. And this tragic encounter really just confirms, as Paul points out, the wisdom of God in his design. Again, Paul's argument is not made on cultural standards. It's made on two historical foundational facts. Number one, Adam was created first and then Eve. Number two, it is not Adam who is deceived, but the woman. Have you ever wondered why Satan went to Eve and not Adam? I'll tell you now, it was purely by design. It wasn't just pure luck, or it wasn't that Adam was way out in the field somewhere and he's like, well, Eve's here, I'll just chat to her. I mean, you can read back through the chapter, you'll see Adam was with Eve. But Satan goes to Eve. He speaks to Eve. Because Satan is the enemy of God. He hates God, and at every opportunity he can, he will assert God, his law, his roles, his everything he's done. At every opportunity, and that's exactly what he did in the garden. He didn't go to the head. He didn't go to the spiritual leader. He went to the one who should have taken the subordinate role. So before Eve even ate the fruit, she was in trouble. She took on that role for herself. A role that wasn't hers to take. And thus, through those historical facts given to us in Genesis, Paul's argument is irrespective of cultural customs at the time or of any time. And while 1 Corinthians 11 verse 5 and chapter 14 verse 34 indicate that women are permitted to pray and permitted to speak the word of God, Paul's point here is clear that they are not allowed such permission in the assembly of the church. The spiritual leadership of the church, the pastoral positions, the preaching positions, the elder positions, when the church gathers, is not the role for women, it is the role for men. And it is not to be changed in any church, in any country, in any culture, for any time. It is not God's ordained way. And God has said as such from the beginning. As such, I believe this is a significant issue facing the church today. Many have written this off, it's not salvational, so it's not significant. But I believe it is. I believe it is because I believe this is about our submission to God, and it reflects our worship of God, and that is always significant. And this is not preferential. The style of music that you hear in the worship service, that's a preferential issue. If you prefer hymns over contemporary music, or contemporary music over hymns, or whatever, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with one or the other or both at all. This isn't a preferential issue at all. And this isn't an archaic tradition that needs to be updated by the church. This is about following and worshipping God the way that God has ordained it, not us. And so allowing women to take those roles of spiritual leadership in the church, allowing women to be the preachers from the pulpit. Why, they might be good speakers, while they might be astute in the Word of God, they might be good teachers. Take nothing away from that. And it might be done with good intentions. It is still disobedient to God, regardless of how good that intention is. And folks, God takes his worship seriously. We cannot change that or corrupt that or lessen that to appease our culture because of gender equality. Because it just simply doesn't follow the divine order that God has very graciously and very clearly pointed out for us in his word. And as I said, God takes his worship seriously. If you've been doing and living by the book study, you'll know that. We had a meditative day where we spent a whole day meditating on the text of 2 Samuel chapter 6. That story where the ark is brought into Jerusalem on a cart and Uzzah touches the ark and God, bam, strikes him dead on the spot. Shocks a lot of people. How can God do that? But when you meditate on it, when you take the time, when you go back and have a look, you'll see that they never actually consulted God in the first place to see whether they should bring the ark into Jerusalem. They just did it on their own accord. And then when they did do it, they did it in a completely wrong way. The ark was to be carried on poles. That is clearly defined for the Israelites throughout their law in Leviticus. Yet how were they carrying the ark this way? They weren't carrying it at all, were they? It was on the back of a cart. And then there's the very clear rule that God had been clear from the beginning, you do not touch the Ark of the Covenant. In fact, only a few verses and chapters ago, before that point in chapter 6, 50-odd people looked into the Ark and died. Surely that should have been a clear enough message to Israel. But yet, with all good intentions, they brought the Ark in a way that was not prescribed by God. And much like Isaiah, when we presume that our good intentions, our well-mannered choices, outweigh and out-authoritate the Word of God, folks, that's the height of arrogance. And as Paul has pointed out to us in 1 Timothy, that's exactly the issue we had back in chapter 3 of Genesis with the fall, wasn't it? Man and woman both thought that they knew better than God. They both knew they couldn't eat the fruit. They both knew what would happen if they did. They both knew it was the only fruit in the whole garden they couldn't eat. Yet they still chose to do it because they knew better. The end of 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. It's the same verse, same chapter we looked at this morning. Worship must be done properly and in an orderly manner. And folks, we do not get to decide what that order is. And we certainly don't have the right to change that order when it suits us. God does not bless disobedience. Uzzah is a great example of that. God will not bless a church that picks and chooses the commands it follows while disregarding others. His Holy Spirit cannot be leading us if we're not living obedient lives to him. We want to be a church that honors God, that follows God, that glorifies God, that sees his kingdom come and his will be done. If we want to be standing stones here in the multicultural community of Broome and beyond, then we need to stand up and stand on the unchanging and absolute truth of the Word of God. No matter how countercultural it might be, and no matter how counter-denominational it might have become, we cannot allow women to take those leadership roles in the church because, plain and simply, God has said so. The issue of women pastors, women preaching in the church, is not an equality issue. It's not even an ability issue. It's a role issue, as I've said. And the Bible is very clear that the role designated for women precludes them from teaching or preaching when the church gathers, precludes them from that spiritual leadership. That means being the pastor and elder of the church. And thus, men and women, although we're created equal before God, and although in Jesus Christ we stand before God completely equal, same footing, our roles are different. And God is the ultimate authority of that. Not our culture, not our abilities, not us. And this is a significant issue facing the church, folks, because it reflects our submission to God and our worship of God. Are we worshiping God as He has prescribed? Or are we doing it as we prescribe? Now, I understand this morning I've made little to no disclaimers. I've spoken very directly to a very pointed issue. I'm sure there's probably some of you that have, if nothing else, questions surrounding what about this, that, and the other. I want to invite you this morning, if that's there, that's fine. Come and chat, come and talk to me about it. Like I said, we're going to delve more broader into the gender equality and the gender roles and the significant role and high standing that women hold in Scripture when we get into chapter 5 of Ephesians. We'll have more time, we'll have more content, and it'll make more sense there. But for now, I felt compelled to bring this. It's something I've had to face head on in recent weeks as the Baptist Churches of Western Australia looks for a new director. Quizzing the church leaders, we have currently had in place a temporary director who is a female pastor, which I obviously have concerns with. But that conversation, having it with them, is a difficult one. And one I'm happy to face, but as a result, I do believe as the church that I happen to be pastoring is one that you're going to have to face as well. The stand where you will, you're going to have to make a stand. And so the challenge to you this morning is not believe me or believe this. My prayer is that the word has clarified for you an issue that has unfortunately been made much cloudier than it ever should have been. But again, if you need to, come and see me. I'm very open to having conversations with you all. Let me pray.